Good evening, everyone.
Am I on?
Yeah, I'm on. Can you hear me all right? Good, good. Well, I know you guys have been eagerly preparing for tonight all day, anxious to get into the Word of God and hear the book Leviticus. I'm excited. I was thinking about it all day long, how beautiful it is that these types, these representations, these depictions of what Israel had of old, was concerning Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Nothing less, nothing more. It was all that found here in this precious Word of God. And tonight we're going to start the preaching or the teaching of the meat offering, which is the chapter 2 of the book of Leviticus, if you have your Bibles tonight, and those of you joining us online. Chapter 2 of the book of Leviticus, the meat offering was called the meat offering because in the word meat in during the time of the Elizabethan tongue and the King, when they wrote the King James Bible or translated rather, the word meat meant meal. So it was called the meat offering, but there's no meat in it. There's no animal sacrifice. There's no bloodshed. There's no giving of an animal's life. What you have now concerning the meal offering, I'm going to call it the meal offering. The meal offering or the grain offering was to show forth the perfect, holy life of Jesus Christ. It was a memorial offering of this precious, precious Son of God who would come to this earth. It was an offering that was a memorial of the precious life that He had, and that He came to this earth without any kind of stain or wrinkle. But He came also that He had no blemish within Him. And as we read in the verse, understand when they're talking about the fine flour that was required of these Israelites to bring to the tabernacle, that fine flour represents the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to show forth another type, another aspect of Jesus Christ that you did not see in the burnt offering. You saw this is to realize that why there was a memorial of this perfect life is because you must realize there's only one life lived on earth that heaven ever cares about. There's only one man's life that will ever be remembered throughout all eternity. All other men in heaven, their lives will be purged and burned away. They will not be remembered. Because if any mark of man should show forth in heaven, then he would not be allowed in. The gospel demands that the life and the old life of man be eradicated and stamped out. So therefore we realize the only life, the only existence on this earth that heaven will forever remember is that of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was the only perfect life. If you're there with me tonight, chapter 2 of Leviticus, let's read here in verse 1 and we'll finish in verse 3. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take it there out his handful of the flour thereof and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Pray with me if you will. Lord, we thank you so much tonight. Father God, thank you for the precious word that depicts and shows what Jesus has done on the cross. Lord, we ask for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge, Lord, before you that no man can preach the gospel except by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask for the anointing to pour, that the horn of oil in heaven would just tip a little bit more tonight, Lord God. That you would pour that precious oil down, that you would speak through me, Lord God. Use me as a vessel, Lord God, for your spirit to move, that you would teach your people, Lord God, you would preach to your people tonight, that you would pierce souls, Lord God, and you would soften hearts to the word of God, and that and above all things, Lord, may the name of Jesus Christ be glorified tonight, and in his name I pray, amen. You'll see right here in verse 1 that the offering given was, of course, as I mentioned, fine flour. Fine flour is a flour that is not coarse, it is not clumpy, it is not weathered, it has no stain, and it is a white, very, very flaky, very fine, fine powder. It was the perfect representation of the Lord Jesus Christ as you could have as far as a food substance. Being white and being fine and being so pure. This was the what God required that Israel had to bring to the tabernacle door if it was to be accepted as a meal offering. And there's two things that you read in verse 1. There's two types of oil used. And what I want you to think about is that this offering is showing the life of Jesus Christ. The fine flour, the life without sin, the life without spot, the life totally dedicated to the Word of God, having not one blemish within Him. And there's two oils representing two separate works of the Holy Spirit would be found in Jesus Christ's life. Number one, the fine flour had to be, in later verses you'll read, it had to be mingled with oil if it was to be baked in a pan or a frying pan. Meaning that the flour was taken and the oil was mixed in with it, mingled. Means that it was immersed and moved around. It was ingrained and infused all throughout that fine flour was that oil. Representing the fact that the conception of Jesus Christ, His immaculate birth, would be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. He would not be born by the procreation of man, but fully by the power of the Holy Ghost. That was the first type that you realize there. The second oil, I believe, the frankincense that was poured upon that represents the baptism of the Holy Spirit that occurred in Jesus Christ's life when He came out of the Jordan River. That the dove that ascended from heaven upon Him, that baptized Him and fueled Him to begin His earthly ministry. Two separate anointings upon that perfect life of Jesus Christ. And what I want to preach about hard tonight, as God put this upon my heart, and it was confirmed as Mark was preaching Sunday night, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because this also represents to you, the fine flour represents what the believer has been put into when he believes in Jesus Christ and crucified. At the time of conversion, he is put into that fine flour of Jesus Christ, and that spiritual birth is done fully by the power of the Holy Ghost. He is mingled with oil. The Holy Spirit can take up residence in a believer's heart and life because of his faith and the Savior that has died on his behalf. But there's a second anointing that God desires every believer to have on this earth. There's a separate anointing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is not, and I say to my own shame, I have not preached this very strongly in this ministry as I should have. And God dealt with me very strongly with that because the baptism of the Holy Spirit can sometimes get to a point of complacency in the church where they say, if you want it, come get it. Or if you think you'd like to have it, it's stronger than that. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need the indwelling of power of on high to come into your soul. God's people need the baptism of the Holy Spirit or they'll not make it in these last days. And God's desire for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is the same desire as He had for save your soul. When He pressed you to cry out to Him for salvation, He wants His people to cry out to Him for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Two separate works of the Holy Spirit. They're both separate, but they're none is greater than the other. They're both as glorious one as is the other. The conversion of a believer being taken from a clump of rotten, sinful flour and being produced now in the clean, white flour that is Jesus Christ, baptized into His death at the cross. And therein mingled with oil is a beautiful work of the Holy Spirit. But so is, and so is grand, is the anointing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which every believer needs if they are to engage into ministry of the Lord. Jesus Christ set the pattern of how the church would move. Born perfect of the Spirit, but a separate anointing came upon His life before He began His earthly ministry. The church of the living God started with the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The Apostle Paul, who was the messenger of the new covenant, never stepped in one foot and preached the gospel until after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Do we think today that we're any different? Do we think today that we can blaze our own trail? No, you cannot. If you're in ministry and you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are not equipped to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and crucified. You say, how do I prove that? By the Word of God. This is the pattern that God has laid out. This is how the church should work and it should function. And the moment somebody has been saved by the power of the Holy Spirit and saved, the next thing that God wants to happen in that believer's life is to do them and do them with power from on high, which occurs at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that is the speaking in other tongues. That begins. That's how the church began. There are many denominations out there in churches that try to preach the cross of Christ, but they neglect the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And every one of them that has done so has gone into error. And I know this to be true because after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in Mark's basement, I was following much of the teaching from Moody Broadcast up in Chicago. Men like Tony Evans, men like James McDonald, Erwin Lutzer, Chip Ingram. These are common names many people in this area know about. I followed these men, followed their teaching. But one thing after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, one thing that I knew, not one of them ever preached on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, they rejected it, saying that there's no such thing as a second blessing for the believer. What happens then? If they're rejecting the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then the anointing of God Almighty, even when they preach the cross, there is not the conviction of God the Holy Ghost, and there's not the power of discernment flowing to that preacher. And I listen to them today, and they have forsaken the teaching of the cross almost completely. Because without the power of discernment from the power of God the Holy Ghost, a church will always drift into error, and the foundation of the cross, they will always begin to look to fables. And instead of relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, they'll rely on the power of their own flesh. Fables and flesh. There's the other side of the coin as well. There are those denominations that believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they've rejected the message of the cross. And now they have gone into total voodoo and charismatic witchcraft, being goofy and coming up with all kinds of goofy things and forsaking Calvary. But I want to bring it simple to you tonight. Calvary, the outpouring of the blood of the Lamb at Calvary, allowed Pentecost. But Pentecost allows the understanding of what was poured out at Calvary. Do you understand that tonight? The cross of Christ is a divine message. It is a divine work. Therefore, it can only be taught. It can only be taught and preached by the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. The two work in congruence with one another. The message of the cross and the baptism of the Holy Spirit should always be found with one within the other. Because they both had to begin with the other. You cannot have Pentecost until you have the blood of the Lamb. But you can't understand the power of what was given at the cross. You can't understand the divine revelation of Calvary unless you have Pentecost. And I'll prove it to you. Because the disciples, before the cross, not one of them could stand. Peter himself could not even stand up to a little girl by the campfire. Because what he saw with his flesh did not have the power for him to stand. But you look at the disciples after Pentecost and after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They stood for Christ right down to the very grave. Every one of the disciples was martyred because of their love for their Savior Jesus Christ. What they could not do before the outpouring of God the Holy Ghost, they were able to do afterwards because what they had with the sight of their eyes changed by the power of their belief in what Jesus did at the cross. The scales were pulled off. And as God the Holy Ghost flooded the residency of the human body, it is at that time that they stand for the gospel. It was how the church began. And unfortunately in this day, and like I said, my own shame, taking the baptism of the Holy Spirit lightly, you have to understand tonight, if you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I am not condemning anybody. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. This is the love of God to say if it has not occurred in your life, then come to God and cry with desperation like you did before you got saved. Fill me, O God. Because the power of discernment must come to the church, and it came to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. As I've said to that ministry and the preachers that I just mentioned, These men do not have a lick of understanding concerning the message of the cross. If they did, they would be preaching the cross like we preach the cross. But they preach laws, and they preach practices, and they preach techniques and steps because they have to do something because they do not have the outpouring of God the Holy Ghost. So they have to manufacture, and they have to come up with some artificial thing to make it look like God the Holy Spirit is moving. But these men that openly reject the baptism of the Holy Spirit, listen to what I'm saying. These people, denominations that stand up, these preachers that stand up and say there's no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they don't understand what an upright, rebellious offense that is to the God. That they would say that the way the church started, they would use words as dispensationalism and say that what occurred in the book of Acts was for that time and for that period and those people and does not apply to us today. I can't think of anything more damning to a believer's mind, to a believer's ears. That God wants to fill His people with God the Holy Spirit. He wants the gifts of the Holy Spirit to roll through the pews, that everyone would be engaged in the ministry and the body that is called the body of Christ. But stamping it out and squenching it, kicking the hose so that nobody can get the baptism of the Holy Spirit because no one's preaching it to them. And then when they finally hear a message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they will go to these people and ask them, and they will flat out deny that it even exists. But I want to show you through the Word of God that the two anointings that you see in the New Testament were right here in the book of Leviticus. The fine flour that was Jesus Christ had two separate anointings before it was taken to the altar. The meal offering was not the bloody sacrifice of the burnt offering, but it still required that something brought, and it still, as you see, the altar was still there. Understanding that this was to depict Jesus Christ, Him and Him alone, going to the altar to die. This fine flour, whatever God wanted to do in His people after the cross, it had to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ had to be born of the Holy Spirit, and He had to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and His death on the cross allowed both of these to occur in the lives and hearts of men and women. Fulfilling all righteousness, fulfilling all of God's demands, and everything that God wants to do in His people, which is save them and then fill them with and do them with power from on high by the power of the Holy Ghost. He has done because of what Jesus has done at the cross. And I can't think of anything more greater to say. You know, I thought about this today. The belligerent stand against the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Could you imagine if Jesus, as He came up from the Jordan River, and as that dove was descending, come downing upon Him in the form of a dove, if He said to His Father, I don't need that anointing, O Father. I've been perfect from birth. Could you imagine that? We could even fathom that idea. That would be an absolute rebellion against His own Father and a gift that His Father wanted to do them with to do His ministry. And how can believers say today, well, if I don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to get to heaven, then I don't really need it. It's not a big deal. But let me say something. That complacent and lukewarm attitude will be the very thing that will guarantee you won't make it. Because you're ever standing there, I'm fine where I'm at. I don't need to go any further. You'll realize something that I have learned is that the ministries that deny the baptism of the Holy Spirit are the same ministries that often preach the once saved, always saved doctrine. Everything was gained. Everything was gained at conversion. You cannot lose your stand of conversion no matter where you go. And there is no other outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You got all the Holy Spirit at conversion. If that was true, then you would not have had the anointing of Jesus Christ at the Jordan River. That showed, that proved, that there is to be a separate anointing, another work of the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven and descending on us. Why? Because as it ascended and came down upon Christ and started his earthly ministry, that same baptism of the Holy Spirit is able to do that to us because we have been put into that fine flower that is Jesus Christ. Because we have started in our spiritual birth perfect and mingled with oil, it is now allows that second anointing to come down upon our lives. It's a very, very strong stand that I have felt in my heart reading these passages. That God pulling my heart and saying, you need to preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But preach it. Not as if you want it or if you desire something. Preach it that you need it. As Mark preached Sunday night, the gifts of the Holy Spirit have to move. The outpouring of God, the Holy Ghost, has to come down upon the people or we won't make it. The power of the enemy will swindle us just like that. We need the power of discernment and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to move through these pews. Prophecy and the gift of tongues to come forth. As Mark said, why would God do all that? It is to show us the cross of Christ. Pentecost was to reveal what was given at Calvary. Pentecost has come so that people can stand, not by flesh, not by sight, not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. No man can stand for the gospel. No man can preach the gospel. No man can witness for the gospel without the outpouring of God, the Holy Ghost. It is impossible. That is why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so important in the church today. It's critical. It's a necessity of God's church. It has always been a necessity. He has always wanted His people, His believers, to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But in these last days, in these last 100 years, there has been such an offense and so many preachers from the pulpit denying the baptism of the Holy Spirit, denying its truth, denying its validity. And do you realize the price that was paid so that God, the Holy Spirit, could come and flood your soul with the anointing of God? It took cross. It took the cross. It took the slain blood of the Lamb to allow that. Tell me how wicked and abominable it is to stand up and say, God does not need, I don't need that in my life. Mark told me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was fortunate at the time because I really had any instruction, whether it was right or whether it was wrong. And when he offered me the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I just wanted more of God. And if there was more to be God to be found, then I was there. I had absolutely no idea what it was about. He had given me some verses to read. But I can tell you this, when I went down, I was a very, very recluse individual. I never had a very boisterous or flamboyant prayer life. I never was like that. But when I got filled with the Holy Spirit in his basement, I ran around his basement for almost an hour praising God. I was filled. I was touched. There was no doubt in my mind of what took place in that basement. I knew the divine hand of God had just poured something in my soul that I could not contain. And the words and the language of some prayer language that I had no idea began to roll off my tongue that I did not make up. But let me say this. It didn't take long. It only took several days before I began to doubt and disbelieve what took place. A matter of days before I had said in my heart, in my mind, I think I made all that up. Knowing full well that was nowhere like my character at all. And the Lord showed me something then. And he still reveals it to then. Do you realize the power of the enemy? That the divine hand of God can fill somebody's soul with anointing of the Holy Spirit and within days leavens your faith to disbelieve that it actually occurred. I walked out of there, I got home and told my wife, you don't believe what happened to me. I'd fully gotten the wacko label. I had gone full of the deep and I said, I was talking in tongues in my house. And days later, I questioned the whole event, doubted it. That's why the preaching and the message of the cross and the preaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so essential in the church, because even those precious few that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, they will begin to fade and they will begin to doubt the gift that God's given them, and they will begin to quit operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit because they will begin to disbelieve. That's the power of the leaven of the enemy. And that is why it's so important that the cry of the people is, even if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, God, move. Let the Holy Spirit fall upon us. Let the gifts of the Holy Spirit rise up and move within our midst, because we're desperate for that. God showed me something. He showed me something that you were desperate when He cried for salvation. He wants that same desperation for the cry of the anointing of God to fall. That these people don't just stop and reach some complacent state where they never go any further, but ever leaning and asking Him, God, pour out Your Holy Spirit. Pour out, show us the cross. Because we don't understand it. The cross is divine, and we are human flesh, and we cannot fathom the depths of what was given. We don't understand the amount of purchase that Jesus Christ gave at the cross. We don't realize that the cross really can take care of everything in our life. It's easy to preach it, it's easy to talk about it, but it's one thing to sit down and believe that. And that's where we need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us with our unbelief. Show us Calvary. Show us in the Word the cross. That we can see the lies and the snare of the enemy. That we can hear the sermons and we can hear the teaching. And in a twinkling of an eye, we know automatically, we can discern that is of the enemy and not of God. But those churches today that have denied the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they cannot discern. They cannot see the good from evil. They claim the evil to be good, and they claim the good to be evil. Ezekiel prophesied, they see no difference between the holy and the profane. Why? Because they've rejected God's way of how the church should run. They've rejected Pentecost, and therefore they do not understand the revelation of the cross. There are those that are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. They will understand the message of the cross to a certain degree. But to fully realize the extent and the depths and the wisdom of Calvary's cross, it must occur through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For the edification of the church and for faith to remain and stay steadfast in the cross of Christ, it takes the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Many are going to balk at such a statement. Many people will not agree with it. Many people will say, my ministry, I have a ministry. But I'm telling you tonight, those ministers that have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, in the mind of God, their ministry never began. It's that important. It really is. That's why you see it in the Word of God. I mean, come on. If the Lord of glory had to be anointed before He started His earthly ministry, as I said, the Apostle Paul, the messenger of the new covenant and the understanding of justification by faith through what Jesus did at the cross, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit before he ever witnessed to anybody. Most scholars believe after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, it could have been somewhat to 14, 20 years before Apostle Paul ever engaged in any of his ministries. What was happening then? God was showing him the revelation of the cross of Christ. Teaching him through the Word of God, the message of the cross, before he was engaged in ministry. And I know they have doctorates and they have pieces of paper that say that they're theologians and that they have years and years in seminary school, but they are kids in this church who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and have been preached the message of the cross, who are more adequately able to preach the gospel than they are. Because what they are preaching is through the power of God, the Holy Ghost, and not because mankind has patted them on the back and said, you have a good message. Because the power and the preaching of God, the Holy Ghost, does not operate from up here. All good things come from heaven. And everything concerning the working and the operation of the church must be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. If it is not, it will be corrupted, and we would have room to boast. Which is their modern church. Their agendas, their advertisements on their web pages, their advertisements on the television, everything is to glorify their own name or their denominational name. And these people that are raised up in these denominations are branded with the heresy of their traditions and the blasphemy of their doctrines that do not line up with the Word of God. And God, in these last days, is trying to show people and pull people out of these wicked, this denominational nightmare that we call Christianity today. That no one can discern what anyone is talking. When I wanted God, I was looking for a church. I went to several churches in the area, and I was absolutely bewildered and confused because I could not understand which one was right. So I finally chose one, and it was wrong. And I was only there for a matter of years, but in those matter of years, I was taught some of the most wicked doctrines that lie on the face of this planet. One of those doctrines said that water baptism saves, and that when you come out of the water is when the Holy Ghost falls upon you and anoints you with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that. I went to that Sunday morning baptism thinking that I was going to get absolutely bombed by the God, the Holy Spirit. I had set my expectations up so high that this was finally going to be it. I was finally going to have the assurance of salvation. I was finally going to be anointed with God, and the promises of the victorious life of the Christian would finally be mine. And I went down to that Sunday morning, and they dumped me in that water tank, and I got up, and the only experience that I had was that I was wet. Because as soon as I was dried off, as soon as they were done patting me on the back and telling me, welcome to the kingdom, when I went home, nothing changed. I laid my head out the night and still felt like I wasn't saved. I laid my head down, still felt nothing took place. So then I looked to the Lord's Supper, because we did the Lord's Supper every single Sunday. So I one Sunday morning, got up, completely hungover, walked in there and said, this time I'm going to take the Lord's Supper like I really mean it. I was really going to be serious, really sincere when it came around. I took the Lord's Supper. The exact same thing happened. I took it, walked out the door. My life changed not one iota. I was the same man as I walked in those doors. But when I heard the message of the cross, and I heard Jesus Christ and Him crucified was the only thing that God requires an individual to believe in. And when I began to hear that message, and then when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking other tongues, something began to change in my life. I finally laid my head down, and I really believed if I died, I would go to heaven. I never had that until the message of the cross. Never. Sought it, wanted that assurance, but never fully had it. And then I understood when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit that I had finally realized I had truly felt the divine hand of God touch me like I had never known. And the evidence was the very fact that the speaking in other tongues tells a person, this is nothing that man can do. No step, no technique, nothing of what the church does today can replace God the Holy Spirit filling a believer's heart with the anointing of the Lord. And that is what we desperately, desperately need in this hour. That is the cry of the church I know today, is to get back to the cross. But to those who are coming back to the cross and have not been filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you need to put that And press and pray to God that He pours it out, and He's faithful. He will. If He heard your cries, a sinner to be saved, and He was faithful to that, He will be faithful to a believer who cries out to the Father and give me the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He'll be faithful to the church that cries out and says, Lord, let the gifts of the Holy Spirit move and operate in this church. He's faithful. He will do it. He will bring those gifts. And when you see the gifts, you'll know what is he trying to show us. He's trying to show us the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Teach us the divine truth of what was given upon that cross.
Verse 2. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I told you I felt it very strong. I know I talked about it in the commentary, but I really didn't even do it justice in the commentary. But it's such a lukewarm road that believers are living in, hearing the baptism of the Holy Spirit, sometimes being asked if they want it, and understanding there's just this complacency that it's really not that important. It is just essential to the church. It needs it. And Jesus paid a high price for it. Every believer should eagerly seek God to have that. Verse 2. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. The Israelite would come to the tabernacle door like he would with the burnt offering. This time, picture in your mind, he has this flour mingled with oil. Most of them were baked in an oven or a frying pan. And bringing this cake, if you will, to the tabernacle door, knowing that the ingredients that he used was the fine flour, knowing that the pure oil and the frankincense was poured upon it. This beautiful cake, representing the perfect spotlessness of Jesus Christ, held in his dirty palm as a sinner before God. And looking to the priest and handing it over, the priest taking from his hand this cake. As we said in last classes, no sinner ever could go. No one coming to the tabernacle door was allowed to take his offering to the altar himself. It had to be done by the intercessing work of the priests. The priests representing a type, in this instance, of Jesus Christ, representing that Jesus Christ was the one who took that fine flour, which was himself, to Calvary's altar. It shows us the reason why the fine flour was brought to this earth. It shows us the reason why this perfect Son of God was brought. His destination was the cross. His reason for coming was the cross. His fulfillment of his life was the cross. The ending of his ministry was the cross. Everything he was brought for, the reason why he was made fine, the reason why the oil and the anointing of the Holy Spirit was poured onto him, was for the cross. And the priest would take that from the sinner's hand, but realize the sinner showed a contrast there at the tabernacle door. The fine flour represented the life of Jesus Christ, and the mingled with oil and anointing of God that was intermixed all throughout that flour. Yet he himself, a sinner, he himself void of the inner working power of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, in that day, the Holy Spirit could not take up residence in the hearts and souls of the men. Because the blood of the Lamb, because the blood of bulls and goats, and these offerings were not adequate to atone for the sin of man. The Holy Spirit could move upon them. He could speak through them, but he could not take up residency. He could not make the human body his tabernacle to dwell in upon this earth. And the hope that those Israelites had was what that represented. That one day he would come. One day the one who was not soiled with sin would come. One day him who was anointed beyond measure, as Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That one would one day come, and he would go to the cross, and he would open a door for the people of God to enter in, that they could be partakers of the Holy Spirit. That they could be born brand new. That the inner working of the Holy Spirit could become in their life on a continual basis and mold them and shape them and make them into the righteousness of Christ. The very likeness of Jesus Christ, the working of the Holy Spirit ever to try to produce that in the believer's life.
ever trying to work a progressive motion to ever bring that believer to the state of the fine flower that was the Son of the Living God. Which, of course, we know that on this side of the grave, it'll never happen. It'll never be obtained. But the motion and the working of the Holy Spirit is to produce that. But the position that the believer stood at that moment in time, the memorial of that perfect life, once again, you see justification by faith. That the offering was taken from that priest and the wicked, sinful hand of the sinner was justified. He was looked as if. He was looked at that moment in time by God as that perfect, perfect, unleavened cake that typified the Son of the Living God. He handed it over to the priest and he would leave. He would not eat of it. He would not take part of it. He would hand it over and he would be gone. His offering would be accepted to God. It would be taken to the altar and burned. And at that moment in time, do you realize that God looked at that individual not as the wicked, rotten, sinful clump of sin that they were, but saw them as the fine flower, saw them white as snow. So beautiful was the tabernacle types and the offerings that is shown here in the Word of God. Because you got to realize that Jesus Christ was heaven's perfect dough. And do you realize that that is what the Holy Spirit baptized you into when you cried out to be saved? And when your faith is ever in the cross of Christ, you, in the mind of God, remain in that place where God does not look at you as the rotten, sinful clump of sin that you are, but He sees heaven's perfect dough, which is Jesus Christ. And therefore, you look up to God as a sweet aroma to Him. So important is faith in the cross. So important to understand that it was at the altar, is at the point of His death, where the entrance of man could be attained. It was at that place where man could be put into the dough that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other teaching on this planet that says people can live for God outside of faith in what Jesus did at the cross is an absolute lie. It's an absolute lie. We know that He was perfect. And them in that day, God showed them by these types that He would be perfect to come. And let me say something to you tonight. If God brought His best in Jesus Christ, do you really think that your best is needed? If the finest flower known to man came and lived and served God in totality and satisfied every demand of God for a perfect human life and a perfect human death, do you think if He brought His best, do you realize the offense of the modern church to say, you need to do your best for the Lord? I was taught that in the church that I came before here. I was taught, God gave it all, so you got to give it your all. Do you realize how wicked that is? Then why did God even bring the best? Why was the fine flower needed? Why was He anointed beyond measure? What purpose did it serve to Him to take it to the altar and burn with under the fiery judgment of God? If that was brought, then why in the round world would God ask His people, you need to do your best for me? When God already knew you don't have a best. We're the worst of the worst. Worthless are we, but worthy is the Lamb. Wicked are we, but worthy is the Lamb. We have nothing, but thank God He brought everything in Jesus Christ. That therefore He would be our all in all. He would be everything that the church need would be simply believe in what He's given upon the cross. And the bishops and ministers of the gospel, a true minister of the gospel, let me add, as you see on that day, well, hang on, let me roll back one thing here. The priest would take that cake that was given by the Israelite, and he would take a handful of it. And that handful was taken out of that, and that handful was taken completely to the altar to be burned. The scripture calls it his handful. signifying that Jesus Christ would, of course, be the only one. It would be by his own hand that he walked to Calvary's cross to face the judgment of the Father. The intercessing work of the priest shows us that Jesus Christ willingly took that handful to Calvary's cross. It was his handful. It was God's handful. It was God's perfect dough that God took out, that God gave to the altar, that God gave to be burned. Therefore, there's no credit in this to the believer. There's nothing he can boast in. Because if the people of God were allowed to take the offering to the altar, they would have room to say they played a role in their salvation and that they played a role in their sanctification. But because you see in the Word of God, they stopped at the tabernacle door and handed it over to the priest. It was the priest's job to take that memorial of that perfect life to the altar, shows that the people of God have not a role in God's redemption plan. There's no room to boast. There's no way for any church to take credit for what has happened. Everything that is gained and given to the ministry is provided by the grace of God and that alone. And these priests would live off these cakes that were brought to these tabernacle doors. They were allowed to feed from these offerings, but they couldn't take part of it until after it was taken to the cross, after it was put on the brazen altar, after it was burned. What am I trying to show here tonight? The Lord is trying to show that a true ministry of the gospel will feed from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It will live, it will operate, it will find all provision and sustenance through what Jesus has done at the cross. Therefore, a church of the living God does not need any provision from the outside world. It does not need anything from the world system, in order to operate and function. What it needs and what it lives off is what was brought to the altar. Showing forth that a true preacher of the gospel, everything he finds in need of, every power and energy and source of strength, is found in the sacrifice that was given to the altar. That is what they lived on. That is what they ate. That was their provision of their daily lives. So it is today. The true ministry, a true preacher of the gospel, is allowed to live off of the gospel. And it shows to us today that God will provide all means and all things necessary for the ministry to be obtained, supported, and strengthened through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Nothing is needed. We don't need the psychologists of the world. We don't need counselors. We don't need any of that garbage. We have everything we need found in the cross of Christ. A true ministry of the gospel lives and feeds off the sacrifice that was given 2,000 years ago. Nothing less and nothing more. We take part as they took part. Not just the sacrifice, not just flour, but the finest flour. They lived off the fine flour that was anointed beyond measure. They fed from the flour that had been mingled with oil. Therefore, guaranteeing a church today, if they preach the cross of Christ, if they believe in the cross of Christ, the anointing of the Holy Spirit will be upon that ministry. It will be evident in the lives of the believers. And all aspects, everything will be needed. Because why? Because the Holy Spirit operates in the realm of the cross. In the framework of the cross and the parameters of what Jesus has done at Calvary is where you will find God the Holy Ghost. And where you have God the Holy Ghost is where you have church. It is there where you have true believers clinging to the cross, asking for God for the anointing and more anointing of the Holy Spirit. You should be thankful today that you don't have to go and listen to anybody else's opinion or idea on how you're going to find peace and rest for your soul. And many of us, as all of us, going through valleys, dark times, hard times, great stresses on the minds, great burdens upon the shoulders. The temptation is always there. As every trial that comes to the child of God, the temptation of the enemy is always there. You need to go look somewhere else. This is not going to work for you. This is too simple. You need to find another angle, another plan. It's okay to mix things. It's okay to find sustenance elsewhere. You can go and look to the world systems and still apply them to the message of the cross. That idea rolls around every believer's mind. But the Holy Spirit is showing us tonight that no, that is not where God wants people to believe. He wants them to understand what He's given at the cross of Christ is enough. It is enough. It is a done, finished deal. There's a finality to the cross. That a believer can set his heart there and know and rest that God has got all things taken care of. I don't have to squirm and shake and go scandering in the hills and knock on doors to find an answer for my problem. Because I know I can understand something. If this fine flour and mingled with oil had to go and had to be burned upon the altar, that was the cross, then I realized what my problem is. I realized something there. I realized the answer for my life is found in the death of my own flesh. The death of my own mind. The death of my own dark imagination. The death of my old life. That I look exclusively to this new birth. This new life that was given to me. And when I put faith in what Jesus did at the cross. Do you realize when you were born again, that God started a perfect, perfect work? The spiritual birth of man is absolutely perfect. It is a fine flour. It is mingled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. It is began brand new. But the moment that a believer is created and born again in the Spirit, immediately the enemy sees that and does not run for the hills, but he comes with the leavening power to contaminate and to destroy that which God beautifully created. The work of the devil is to come to steal, kill, and destroy. And sadly enough, the born-again believers in our day, those precious few souls that do truly get born again, they're immediately leavened with the teaching of their churches. They're immediately leavened and contaminated and polluted and corrupted by their church laws and their church traditions and their church practices. They're immediately leavened by the doctrines and the books that they're forced their people to read and the preachers that they bring in and the psychologies that they have preached from their pulpits. They're entrepreneurs and they're businessmen that they bring in and have these leadership conferences for. Some of them not even claiming ever to follow or have a ministry of Jesus Christ, but brought into the church to teach people about business practices and how to do their finances. But they don't realize everything that a person needs is found at the cross of Christ. Finances is no one's problem. The problem is sin. If I did not have a covetous, raging heart of greed that wanted to buy, and spend, I would not have a money problem. I would not have a financial problem if I didn't have a coveted, greedy heart that wanted to consume and buy things that I don't even need, but just love the fact of buying them. What stops that? What shuts that down? What quits that? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But God has to purge the old lump and the old heart out so the clean heart of Christ to come in so that people would not be craving more, but they'd be satisfied and content with less. But my friends, you can get up any day of the week and say, you know what, I'm going to quit spending so much money on these things. And you can give it the old college try. And you let me know how far you get. And you can go get a financial seminar and you can have somebody sit down and they can write up a big old fat, nice printed, neatly pressed budget for you to follow. And you go ahead and see how far successful you are. I know what I'm talking about. Is budgeting correct? Yes, sure it is. But that's not your problem. The problem for your life is not a budget. For those who are struggling financially, the problem is the covetous, greedy heart that lies within. The sin nature that boils and burns and ever wants to desire more. That one has to be shut down. so that the desire, so that the pull and the bent and the pulling to that can be shut down. That what has to happen. And that can only happen if a person is believing in what Jesus has done at the cross. But you take that and you mix it with the message of the cross, then you've contaminated the message of the cross. And the purity of the divine message of what Jesus has done at Calvary now becomes tainted. It doesn't matter how pure of water you draw from one well. If you mix it with a well that has sour water, the entire bucket will turn sour. Many years ago when we were at the boys' club, I remember that there was much going around in the church that I was there at the time. People at that time, they everybody had a certain new thing they were talking about. This Lord would show me this, Lord would show me that. They all had CDs they would pass around of different churches and different things. And I really didn't understand it all. I was new to all this thing, this whole Christianity deal. But I can't remember who I was talking to, but somebody was asking me for something. Go here, listen to this. And I remember just thinking, I just want to drink from one well. I didn't even know what I was talking about. But I was just gonna learn. I was just gonna hear only what was taught at Robin's Bible study and what Mark and Robin began preaching at the boys' club. And I had no idea what I was doing, but I just kind of shut everything out because I couldn't bring it all in. But really, it was a mighty move of God on my life that He began to show me, just take from this one. There's all kinds of wells out there. There's all kinds of people that say they have the message, but just learn this message and just view this message and just sit down and learn this message. And I can't tell you how grateful I am that God the Holy Spirit showed me that. Because when I began to drink solely from the well of the message of the cross, I began to see that I didn't want anything else on this earth. I didn't want any other message. I didn't want any other preaching or teaching. I only wanted Christ and a crucified. I longed for Christ and a crucified. I longed to hear that Christ and crucified. I didn't go all the times, you know, I sat at Robin's Bible study and he slammed his fist down on the table and said, justified, 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 justified every single Wednesday night. And it never got old. I craved that. Because that was just music to my ears. And it was oil. It was a balm for my soul. Because you know what? The searching had stopped. I finally found a place to camp. I finally found the faith, the true faith. And you talk to people, that sometimes people at work that have shared the message of the cross with. And they just won't stop everything else. They just bring it all in. They just throw it right back into the cesspool that they call their Christianity. They just keep throwing it back in there. They don't realize. This pure message of Christ and crucified has to stand alone. That God says, come out and be separate, saith the Lord. That He wants to take somebody and stop all that. And hone in to the work that Jesus did at the cross. But how can they do it if someone doesn't preach it? How can they do it if God the Holy Ghost doesn't pour out from heaven upon someone's heart and life and give them the backbone to stand and tell people? It can only be faith in what Jesus did at the cross. There is only one provision on this earth. There is only one place to feed from spiritually, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That divine giving of Christ on the cross, that handful, that holy handful that God Almighty put upon that altar in His begotten Son, Jesus Christ, was the only thing that God wanted His people to feed from and live off of. It is enough. It is sustaining, continual power of the Holy Spirit involved in that work of the cross. And the Israelite of old had to bring that cake, and he had to bring that fine flour. He had to bring the ingredients that the Word of God demanded. But let me tell you something. The ingredients that God demanded has come in Jesus Christ. The fine flour has come. The one mingled with oil, the one who is poured with oil above beyond all measure has come. And therefore, there is nothing left for people to do but believe that he has come, believe that he has gone to the altar, believe that he took upon the Father's judgment of all sin, and believe that because he did that, I don't have to do anything else but rest. That I can know tonight that I'm justified by the gift of that heavenly dough burned upon the altar. The Israelite went to his kitchen or his pantry and he got his flour out and he made sure it was fine. And he rolled the oil in there and he would bake it in a frying pan or in the oven. And then he would come to that altar and he would hand it over to the priest of a memorial, the perfect life that would be given on his, for his behalf. And when the priest took that from him, God accepted his offering. Meaning God accepted him. That there was no prerequisite before he came to that altar. There was nothing that he could have done to clean his life up. He was, in the mind of God, already a rotting clump. He was already undone in sin. He could not perfect himself. He could not do anything to himself. He could not, no way he could clean up. His heart was laid bare before the holy eyes of God. But that offering, that little cake in his hand, in the mind of God, represented his only son. And his faith in the one to come, Jesus Christ, his faith in that would be taken and it would be taken to the altar. And that individual in the mind of God was justified. Because he believed in that memorial death of Jesus Christ, God would remember him. As the thief on the cross looked and said, "When you enter into your kingdom, remember me." Jesus remembered him. Jesus remembered that penitent thief. And he spoke the greatest words that man ever heard in his life. He said, "Before tonight thou shalt be in paradise." What did the thief on the cross have? What did he contain within himself? Had no baptism in water. Did not partake of any religious sacraments. Just a sinner, just a man who was condemned, and he acknowledged that his death on that cross was the right crime for him. He understood that this man did not deserve it, but he did deserve it. And he looked to that Lamb of God. He turned his head and looked. That right there was the fine flour, heaven's perfect dough, laying on the altar beside him. He looked and he believed. That his death would be my life. That what he gave there. And he cried out, "Remember me, O Lord." What else can a man do but look to the Lamb of God and say, "Remember me"? Look to the fine flower that was Jesus Christ on the altar and say, "God, remember me." When you enter into your kingdom and you sit upon your throne, "Lord, remember me." Remember what? My deeds? My actions? No. Remember me that, "Lord, I'm looking to you and I'm believing to you." And in wrath, as the prophet Habakkuk said, "In wrath, remember mercy." Though I should have been judged and I should have been condemned in an everlasting sentence of hell, I can look and believe in that fine flower that burned on my behalf and say, "God, remember me," and I can be confident. And I can be sure that God says, can say to you tonight, in our hearts tonight, "You shall be with me in paradise." Nothing more for the thief on the cross had to do to get to heaven, but was to turn his sick, sinful eyes over and look. And what he saw with his eyes, he believed in his heart. You think of the move of the Holy Spirit that must have happened on that altar. I had not planned to talk about this tonight, but do you think of the move of the Holy Spirit, that man standing there absolutely condemned. Do you realize two people sitting there on both sides of Jesus Christ? One loses their way and one is saved. What was the difference? The rejection of what was done on the cross. One denied what Jesus gave on the cross. The other one looked and he lived. He believed and he was saved. That, my friends, right there, is so beautiful in my eyes because it blows aside all of the church today and its stupid and petty full little laws. It says you need to have this to be saved. I remember the church, they handed out something from some goofy stuff from Promise Keepers. 7 steps to salvation. If you want to lead someone to the Lord, you had to check this off and go down these 7 steps. And they were really catchy. They thought they had something because 7 was God's perfect number. The indivisible number 7. So we got 7 steps. You walk somebody down these 7 steps and then you'll save their soul. Are you kidding me? What 7 steps did the thief have? He looked and he lived. He believed and he was saved. That, my friend, should bring tremendous joy to your hearts and lives and understanding tonight. That you realize God gave the best at the cross. And therefore, the people that your best is not needed. God doesn't want it. God doesn't want you to see it. He doesn't care. He wants you to believe in what he has gave. And he wants you to rest and set your heart steadfast that what happened at Calvary was enough and it was adequate. If you'll read down with me for a second, we're going to go over these verses here starting in verse 4 to get a better picture. I kind of skipped ahead. I told you that every offering would have the oil in it before it would be brought, before the frankincense was put on it. And I want to confirm that. Here, if you read verse 4, we'll read all the way down to verse 8 here. Actually, we'll go all the way to 9. And if thou bring an oblation, an offering, a present, of a meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. As I said earlier, everything they brought, all these different types of the frying pan, being baked in oven, everything had to be mingled with oil. As I said, the oil typifies God the Holy Spirit, and that fine flour is Jesus Christ, that the two were mingled in together, that where you found Christ, you found God the Holy Spirit. You could not separate it. Once oil is mingled with flour, it is impossible to detach and separate one from the other. So infused and entwined was Jesus Christ with God the Holy Spirit that it was impossible to ever. Everything he did, everything he said, every action he took, every thought that crossed his mind was given by the unction and the leading of God the Holy Ghost. Now you think about that. As I said before, the cross has a lot of means for a believer, a person to be put into this heavenly dough called Jesus Christ. And if he was immersed and mingled with oil and there was no inseparation between him and the Holy Spirit, if a believer who puts their faith in Jesus Christ is baptized into that, then they are as well, if their faith is ever in the cross, can be guaranteed the moving operation of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It's impossible. You can't take it. You can't separate it. Where you have faith in the cross of Christ, you have a baptism into that offering named Jesus Christ. And where you have someone put into Christ, you have someone put into not only the divine righteousness, but you have someone not only put into the perfect sinfulness, unsinfulness of Jesus Christ, but you have somebody who's ever mingled with the Holy Spirit. Showing us, once again, as I've said, God the Holy Spirit only moves and functions within the realm of the cross regarding humanity. He cannot be found anywhere else except in the cross of Christ. Because God the Holy Ghost was never found in any man from their physical birth. He was never found. He was never entwined. He was never intrinsically produced. As Jesus said, you must be born of water and you must be born of the Spirit. It is at the time of the borning of the Spirit is when the Holy Spirit first takes residency in the believer's heart. Why? Why? Why is he able to do that? Because of what Jesus has done at the cross and the means that he has opened the door and the allowing of God to take a person and baptize them into that person, that man, Jesus Christ. Sharing death, they therefore share life. Sharing death, they therefore, that believer as well has and mingled within themselves the Holy Spirit of God. I wanted to preach, say that tonight to confirm to you that if you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit working on your behalf. If you believe in what Jesus did at the cross, you have a guarantee from the Word of God that the oil of God the Holy Ghost has been mingled into your physical body and he's working on your behalf to produce righteousness in you. That the teachings in the modern church of the charlatans and the sorcery and the witchcraft and the voodoo of this day that say they have this or you got to do this to have the Holy Spirit. Be understood by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is given at Calvary. That is where he operates, and that is the place where a believer can be put into Christ. And so therefore, the Holy Spirit is ever present, provided the believer keeps his faith in the cross of Christ. Mingled within. Anointed and abundantly within. That where you have somebody who is in Christ, it is impossible to separate them from God the Holy Ghost. The only way is if they choose to reject the message of the cross. They are put in Christ, and God the Holy Spirit is ever about, ever within Jesus Christ. And if you've been put in Christ and you've been placed and baptized into his death, these scriptures should confirm to you that you do not have to look and search high and low for the moves and the operation of God the Holy Spirit, but be understand tonight and be steadfast and be confident that God the Holy Spirit moves on my midst and moves within my framework as a physical man because of my faith in what he has done at the cross. It guarantees me. I could be without a lot of things in life, but if my faith is in what Jesus has done at the cross, I am not without God the Holy Ghost. And my friends, if you have God the Holy Ghost, you have nothing to fear. If you have God the Holy Ghost working on your behalf, what shall you fear? What doubt, what worry is too great? What circumstance or obstacle is too much for God the Holy Spirit? There's nothing. There's nothing he cannot do. There's nothing he cannot perform. But the one thing he cannot do is make that choice of the Calvary for a believer. He can press. He can urge. He can try everything. He can bring them down to the most desperate, despicable place in their life that they will realize and accept the message of the cross and nothing else. But the choice, the voluntary will to come to the cross and remain there and believe that is always left up to the individual. The voluntary will, as Scripture says, in every one of these offerings you'll read. As you read in the burnt offering, it said, if any man. If you read in the verse 1 of this chapter 2, it says, when any will. When any will. The door is wide open. When anybody wants to come to the altar and look and believe and give a memorial, the perfect life of Jesus Christ that was given at the altar, let them come. Let them come. When any will, at any moment, in time. Because I'm trying to stress over and over again in this Levitical teaching that the altar and the working of the priests never, ever stopped. The intercessing mediatory function of the priests of God in that day never took a break. Never closed up shop. Never shut the tabernacle door on any man. At any will, at any moment in time, could come and bring something and believe that what they brought represented him to come. And had the power of God and understand that they were justified by the faith in the Savior to come. And realizing now that Jesus Christ ever sits at the right hand of God as an intercessor, as an advocate, as a mediatory function of his function as a high priest of the people of God. That the altar of God, the cross of Christ, and the intercessing power, the grace and mercy of God is ever available to the people. It is never shut down. It is never closed. There is never a moment in time where the plea and the cry for God to save, and the plea and cry for God to anoint, and the plea and cry to God, the thankfulness of thank God that you brought this perfect offering to Calvary's cross. It is ever available to the people of God. But the problem is up here that we say, because of the things we've done and the way that we've acted or what we've done, that we have shut the door, that we somehow the door is barred to the grace of God. Or because someone tells you that if you want to live for the Lord the correct way, you've got to be doing these things in your life. You have to be doing this so many times. You have to be praying this much time. You have to be fasting this often. I had a lady at church come up to me, or at work one time, and say, I don't understand, Evan. I've given up popcorn for the last 3 weeks. And God hasn't answered my prayer. And it absolutely caught me. I was like a deer in the headlights. I said, you gave up popcorn? She said, my pastor told us if we fasted and we gave up something we love to eat and we went home and did that, that God would hear our prayer and a blessing would occur in our life. We sit there and I could tell that story and you could say, that's probably the most stupidest thing I've ever heard anybody say. But I guarantee you that runs thick and thick in the church today. It may not be popcorn. It could be the fact that they open their Bible and they read it so many hours a day. It could be the fact that they have a time prayer life that they get up every morning and they pray for the exact amount of time every day. It could be all sorts of things. But what she was thinking is that she would give something up and God would give something to her on the basis of the fact of what she gave up. And I looked at her and I said, God gave it all at the cross. All he wants you to do is believe. And she gave me one of these. Like a dog, when you tell it something, it turns its head, looks at you funny. And I tell you what, my heart goes out for that woman, because could you imagine getting up here in the pulpit, looking somebody dead in the eye and telling them if they gave up popcorn, they'd get the blessing of God? Could you imagine looking somebody in the eye and telling them? But let me say this. Like I said, it doesn't have to be popcorn. It could be anything. Anything that suggests God will move or the Holy Spirit will function and operate. And anything outside of the cross of Christ and faith in that alone is a lie. And it's a snare to the people of God. That oil was mingled into that flour, and you were put into that fine flour, and that is the confidence and assurance the believer can have. And no, because of what he did, I am guaranteed the mercy and the almighty moving of God the Holy Ghost. It is a guarantee from heaven. It is fashioned in the Word of God. It is shown in all kinds of types that we've been studying Levitical law here. It's a declaration from heaven that a man put into the dough of Christ is mingled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. Period. Nothing more to do, nothing more to seek for, only simply look and believe that. This meal offering was a sweet savor offering, as was the burnt offering. The frankincense was that which, when it was put to the fire, gave up a sweet aroma as it went up. That offering of Christ on the cross was the sweet aroma unto the Father's nostrils of what he always desired out of humanity, a perfect, perfect life. And that perfect life given and taking to the fire of the altar and being burned. And every single time one of these cakes was taken to the altar to burn, it represented Jesus Christ being crucified. Every single time. It typified the crucifixion of Christ. And that burning upon the altar and that sweet aroma that went up said two things. It said God was satisfied, the claims of justice had been fulfilled, and the salvation of man was now available. Do you realize what he did at the cross is that he forever, ever judged sin, but he also forever could pardon mankind. And the only thing left in the balance to be whether someone is saved or someone is lost is if they will simply believe. And that offering that Jesus Christ did at the cross. And since you've been baptized into the dough, that is Jesus Christ, and since you two both went into the fire in the mind of God, you both died at the cross, that your faith in what Jesus did at the Calvary goes up before God as a sweet aroma. Do you realize something tonight? That God is not concerned with whether or not how you have lived your life, and I say that in the means of the fact that whether you had a good day or bad day, coming to the altar did not matter. What mattered is faith in what Jesus did at the cross. It's a sweet smelling aroma unto God. He sees the faith, he sees the work, the intercessing work of his Son, and he is pleased with that individual. But what brings the person ever to that altar in that day is the same in this day, was that the fact of the matter is they saw the sin in their life. They saw the wretchedness of being a fallen human being. They realized that they were not fine flour. They realized they were not perfect in their conduct and their behavior. So they ever came to the altar to remember and let the memorial of him and his perfect life rise up to heaven. That God would not remember what we have done, but ever only remember what Christ has done. That believing in what Jesus did at the cross sends up to heaven the one thing that pleases him, faith. The scripture says, without faith it is impossible to please God. What is that faith? It is faith in the perfect one, Jesus Christ. It is faith in the finest flower that the world has ever known. And that going to the altar and that being consumed by the fire of God and your faith in that guarantees, declared by the word of God, even the apostle Paul says it in Corinthians, that faith in the cross of Christ lifts up an aroma unto God that satisfies him and pleases unto him. That he looks at you and he is pleased, not because of what you've done or have not done, but because of what you believe. Because he's revealed by the power of the Holy Spirit the message of the cross. He's revealed the divine plan of God to you, and you're believing in that. That pleases God. He's did it all. He's provided it all. And you believing in that is the sweetest aroma that God could ever have come up from humanity. God demands perfect worship. He demands perfect service. He demands perfect humility. He demands perfect meekness. God demands perfect service. He demands perfect musicians who sing for him. He demands perfect preachers of the gospel. He demands perfect witnesses. He demands perfect perfection. Perfection. He is God. Now, tell me, who could fulfill all that? So God's plan to live and operate in His people is that they're ever seen perfect unto Him. And that way, and the only way that can happen, is that the people are believing in the perfect death of Jesus Christ. When you see and when you play for the Lord or when you preach from the pulpit, no matter how bad a job you might do, we all fail at everything and every aspect of the ministry of God. But that's not what God's concerned about. He's looking at the faith of the people. Is it pulling? Is it leaning? Is it gravitating towards the Lamb of God that was slain? When He sees that, He is pleased. Because that faith allows Him to pour out the Holy Spirit. That faith allows Him to look at us as He looked at His only begotten Son and is pleased to anoint, pleased to bless, and pleased to fill with all divine knowledge and wisdom of God. That is the only way a thrice holy God can exist in the realm of sinners. The only way is if those people are anchoring their hearts in that fine flower that was Jesus Christ that was burned upon the altar. That they look to that and they believe to that. And they yearn for that. And they ask God, slap me upside the head if I'm moving from that. Crying to the shepherd, bring the rod against my side if I should even, while I'm in the sheepfold, not just crying out to God because I've left the gate, but crying out to God, if even I'm looking at the entrance out of the sheepfold and I'm even entertaining the idea. That God would see even a sheep that's even staring out the door to leave and would smack him and wake him up. There's nothing out there for you but wolves. There's nothing out there. There's no pasture to feed from. There's nothing. There's no existence. There's no provision for your life and your spirituality. There's nothing for the deep recess of your soul and heart. There's nothing beyond the cross. There is one thing beyond the cross. It's death. Before we close down, we're going to hit this hard. I'm probably going to finish here tonight with verse 11. And this is one of the most powerful things that I have read in this Levitical book and in this chapter 2 of the meal offering. It's something that when I was writing the commentary on it, I could just feel the Lord. Sometimes I could just feel the Holy Spirit moving. And this concerning the leaven was some of the most powerful thing that I think that I've read in the Word of God. And it's something that the people of God today need to know. That you read this verse in verse 11, understand what the Word of God is saying here and what the Lord is pressing upon the people and what He demanded then, He also demands today. No meal offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. The leaven represented all untruth, all corruptibility, all working and power of the enemy. Because leaven in itself is a microorganism that when it is placed into beer or into liquor or into dough, it changes everything. It is a microorganism that feeds from the sugars of the ingredients. And it scrambles and it devours everything in it. It changes everything. It absolutely It actually like metamorphosizes the very thing that it was put into. Years ago, when I used to brew beer with my brother in our apartment, we used to put yeast in the beer. And after you had burned the malt and the hops, you would then throw the yeast in there, and you would put it in the darkest place of the house, in the cool darkness room in the house. And there the yeast would begin to eat the sugars, and it would create this vortex, and you could see it through the glass containers. We turn on the closet light. You'd see it swirling around as the yeast began to move and devour the sugar, and it would change the very liquid. And the byproduct of yeast was the alcohol. Its excrement. Its waste was alcohol. And the thing that you could not have, the one thing that would kill yeast, was light. If you left the light on in the closet, it would destroy that working of the yeast. It would destroy. You would get a bitter, bitter, bitter brew. It wouldn't ferment properly. Leaven in the Word of God symbolizes all false doctrine. And what false doctrine does. And what happens when you take a false teaching and you add it to the perfect, perfect gospel of Jesus Christ and crucified. It goes to work and it devours and it will metamorphosize. It will change that thing. Change its entire structure. Change its entire thinking and framework. Change its entire heart. It will corrupt the person. It will corrupt the believer. It will destroy the church. The churches of our day are absolutely leavened to the gills. Because they have not preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they denied the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because they have obliterately just stood up in the face of God and say, we're going our own way. Now you need to follow us. And they've become absolutely leavened. And the one thing you did not find in Jesus Christ was any untruth. That no leaven was ever could be taken. Could be found in these meal offerings. They were not allowed to have the leaven when they brought it, because if it was leaven and it was placed upon the altar, it would be an unsatisfactory atonement. It would be rejected. The offering would be rejected, and so was the person who brought it. If Jesus Christ had no leaven in him, and he was perfect, then the word of faith doctrine, the Jesus died spiritually doctrine, is an absolute abominable lie from the devil, because it teaches that Jesus sinned at some point in time before he was taken to the cross. Either before the cross or on the cross, he died and then he was placed into hell where he burned for 3 days and then he arose by the word of God. Do you realize if there was any leaven found in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross would have been as futile as our own death on the cross? If one point in time he was leavened, by sin, leavened by rebellion, leavened by even the thought of going any other way than the Father's will, he would have been an incomplete sacrifice. He would have been rejected, and the entire lot of humanity would have been damned to eternal hell. There was no leaven found in Jesus Christ. And so it is that the church, the faith that God demands, must be without leaven. The doctrine that must be preached from the pulpit must be without leaven. What is that doctrine? It is Jesus Christ and crucified. It is the only doctrine under the sun that has not been leavened by the ills of man. It has not come from the imagination of man, but it was given by the divine hand of God. It was unctioned forth by the power of the Holy Spirit that poured forth. This is the only doctrine on earth that is correct. This is the only doctrine on earth that does not have one freckle or spot of leaven. God demanded unleavened cakes brought to that altar. It represents the fact that the people's hearts and their faith not be leavened with anything else. That they would believe what that represented every time they brought it to the altar to be burned. They would see the event. They would see the priest take it to the altar to burn. God demands his people today have an unleavened faith. He demands pure faith. To be a holy people, to look upon his people as pure and holy and a place where his holy residence can come, their faith must be pure. How does one's faith be pure? It is not in the magnitude of how big or small their faith is. It is everything in the object as to what their faith is in. If their faith is in the cross of Christ, it is a pure faith, it is a holy faith, it is a faith that God accepts, that God loves and desires, and he is pleased with. And he will ever, ever bring the power of the Holy Spirit to testify to that is the true faith. But the moment you sprinkle anything outside of the cross of Christ and faith in that alone, you have just leavened your doctrine. The moment you bring one step, procedure, or tip to what Jesus did at the cross, you have just leavened that gospel. You have just leavened. You've contaminated it. You've polluted it. And now it is worthless. Let me say this. If your faith is not in the cross of Christ, God does not accept your faith. Therefore, He does not accept you. Their acceptance back then was based upon the offering that they brought. They had to follow the Word of God. It had to be pure faith. It had to be unleavened cake. If it was not, it was rejected by God. And therefore, the person was rejected. Cain was rejected because of his offering. Not because of the way he lived, the way he thought, or talked. It was because he believed not in the blood sacrifice was the only requirement of God Almighty. The church today, God does not accept what they're doing. It is a leavened gospel. It is a leavened doctrine. It is a leavened faith. Their preachers are full. They're spewing leaven from the pulpits. Because there was only one without leaven, and that was Jesus Christ. And He has gone to the cross and died for all of us who were nothing but leavened lumps of sin. And therefore, faith in Him and what He's done is the only way a person can appear before the God without the leavening corruption power of the enemy. Faith in what Jesus has done at the cross is the only true doctrine on this earth. Everything else is a working and a contaminating work of the enemy. It will spoil, it will leaven the whole lump. The one minuscule teaching that is false that comes into the church that begins to veer the people's faith from the altar and from what Jesus did at the cross will leaven the entire church. Every false church you see today started from some point. Every false doctrine today began somewhere, some teaching, something was brought into the church. And it leavened the entire denomination. It leavened the entire sect. It leavens the entire church. It completely erodes it of all power of God. The God's the Holy Spirit cannot rest. He cannot reside in it because He only can reside in faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. The other aspect of verse 11 is very powerful as it says that honey was not to be used upon any of the offerings. Which may seem strange. It seems strange to me when I first read it because honey is golden in color and it's sweet. But honey represents something that man harvested and that man is trying to bring to the perfect plan of God. Honey represents man thinking that his own goodness and his own efforts and his own application will help the gospel. It is a type of man trying to sweeten the gospel so that it appeals to the public and to the masses. It's man's attempt to try to sweeten the gospel for his family and his friends and his neighbors. Trying to sweeten the gospel so that his husband or their wife can hear or the children can hear it. But the gospel must be preached the way it is supposed to be preached. You can't sweeten the gospel. You can't make it more palatable to people. Mankind does not love the cross. His flavor of his tongue is for sin. He loves sin. He lusts for sin. And the message of the cross is supposed to be brutal and cruel and stab the heart and convict the sinner of what he is. But the churches today are nothing more than fat Winnie the Poohs with their hands dripping with honey, trying to sweeten God's gospel. Trying to make God's gospel appeal to the public. Trying to bring in rock bands. Trying to bring in any all kinds of garbage to try to make it more worldly. Trying to bridge the link between the church and the world to make it more sweet for the people. So they come in and they're comfortable. And they can relax and not be offended. God said back then, you don't put any honey on the offering. You cannot sweeten God's gospel. And you add anything to God's gospel. God, that honey, when honey was put on that thing, and honey upon the fire would burn and it would smell and the honey would ferment over time. Honey was not an acceptable thing to be put on God's offering back then. It must have no leaven and you must not sweeten it. Do you think God's demand has changed from then until now? God is the same then He is now. The only difference is he does not ask the people to bring anything because everything was fulfilled in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. But let me tell you this, you add something to the cross. You add one single thing to the cross. God will look at that as you trying to add your own little honey and your own little touch and your own little goodness and your own little spice to the gospel, which he will not, because it came from your hand or came from your mind or came from some other man's mind or some other man's hand. And he will see that and he will reject it, and therefore he will reject you. It's very serious what you're reading here tonight. It's very serious. The people of God were expected to follow the pattern the Word of God showed them. Do you think he's changed for his people today? You mix your faith with anything else. If you mix it, the cross, with anything else, you are attempting to try to sweeten the gospel. You're attempting your own ability to spice or add to it or flavor it, make it more flavorful. God will not. He will not accept it. Hear me tonight. Preachers of the gospel that are trying to make the gospel easier for people to understand, or easier for the people to feel more comfortable about, cannot be done. God wants his message of the cross to be an offense. The gospel is sweet to the soul that hears it and believes. But to the flesh of mankind, it is ever to be a brutal, cruel answer for his life. It is ever to be a striking blow to what he is and how he stands before God. And woe to the preacher, and woe to the churches that are trying in this last day to sweeten God's gospel so that they'll think the people. Let me tell you something. There are people, ministries out there that are trying to sweeten the message of the cross. They're trying to sweeten the message of the cross. They're trying to downplay its severity. They're trying people are so ridiculous that the very fact that they're concerned about the fact that we raise our voice in here, that because we yell or because we loud, they're saying the message isn't wrong. It's just your mechanics. If I try to change my mechanics to try to make the message more palatable to the people, then I just try to add my own honey to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How the Holy Spirit moves, whether he yells or whether he whispers, does that really matter? What is important is the message of the cross be preached and be told. But if you let that kind of leaven in your mind and into your heart, and you get up here and you detract and you try to sweeten the gospel just because somebody comes up here, or you ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit for people to come, or Mark gets up and sings, and if you stop singing in tongues or praying in tongues because somebody here might be offended, then he's trying to add his own honey to the gospel. Let me tell you, it's ran through my mind many times. And if you're honest with yourself, you know you've done it. We've all been guilty of that. That's why it's in the Word of God, to reveal to us that we've done this. To simply say, bring somebody to the church and say, man, I hope he doesn't say anything in tongues today. Or ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit because I know the person that I'm bringing might be offended by that. But let me tell you something. If they're offended by the moving and the operation of the Holy Spirit, that's their problem. But this temptation is a strong temptation for the preacher of the gospel, for the witness, or anyone in the ministry of the Lord to sweeten the approach, to sweeten the witness, or to sweeten the preaching of Jesus Christ and crucified. To tone it down or to smooth it over. And that's why God's saying, I don't want your honey on my gospel. I don't want you to try to sweeten my gospel. You tell the gospel the way it's to be told. You preach the cross of Christ. Whether they hear or whether they forbear. Whether they like you or whether they hate you. You scream it from the rooftops that it's Christ and a crucified. Because I can guarantee you, it'll cross your mind. This message is too harsh. This message is too severe. We should try to tone it down a little bit. You know what? We could do some things that really could make it not so offensive to people. We could do some things in this church to really make the gospel just a little bit nicer and sweeter. We could find some common ground where we and these and other people and other churches could ecumenically meet together. The entire ecumenical movement of bringing down the walls of doctrine and joining hands, all for the sake or the so-called sake for the love of Christ, is nothing more than a big fat honey pit. Trying to make the gospel sweet, trying to say that the cross is not an offense, trying to say that the intersecting power of the Holy Spirit, trying to say, you know what, we really need to not be so harsh upon doctrine. If we tone it down just a little bit, we'll get a little more people in here. A little more people will fill the pews. A little more people will come. A little more people will give. We can get some more things. We can upgrade and do some more things. Do you realize that? Do you realize that's what the modern church does? They try to sweeten God's gospel. They're trying to add their honey. And what they've done is they have ruined it, not only for their own soul, but for every single poor soul that is feeding from their pulpit, that is hearing their doctrine and hearing their teaching and is adhering to their teaching. If there's anything I can press upon you tonight, you cannot sweeten the message of the cross. You cannot add anything to the message of the cross. Its demands and its authoritative demands must be known. It must be preached. If your faith is not in Christ crucified, your faith is leavened and your faith is wrong and God will not accept it. And there, do you have the love of God coming to a heart and saying to them, you're not in a position of grace, but you're in a position of wrath. Man's honey. He's ever there. He's ever itching to put something to the message of the cross. He can't keep his hands in his pocket, so to speak. He's ever wanting to add his little touch. Just want to put my own little part to it. And God is saying, my plan is so perfect and so divine that the smallest touch of man's addition to the gospel of Jesus Christ and crucified ruins it. What does that say about us? As we learned last week, how much is God concerned about what's going on up in your head? Your thoughts or your ideas or how sincere you want to do things for God. He wants you to understand that He's provided a perfect plan and He wants you to believe in it. And anything else added to faith in what Jesus did at the cross is leaven and it is honey and God will reject it. What does the Word of God say? For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. You see, if they wanted to leaven, if they wanted to bring a leavened cake and they wanted to bring a cake with honey on it and they just wanted to give it as an oblation or an offering to the priest, that was fine. But it could not go to the altar because the altar was the holy demand of God on a perfect, perfect offering. If they wanted to make this at home and eat it, it was fine. But remember something. The faith of the people of Israel was centered around the altar. And all that came to the altar had to be perfect, and all that came to the altar had to meet the divine demands of God. That was Jesus Christ and crucified. That was their faith. Those things were types and signs of the true faith of the people of God. Christ and Him crucified. It is the same today. If you try to add anything to the cross of Christ, God sees it as leaven and honey, and He will reject the person that brought it. It will be rejected. That faith will be rejected. That faith will be accounted as unbelief. That's how severe it is. That's how severe the message of the cross is. That's how God sees any other doctrine than His only Son dying on the cross. Believing in that, feeding from that, living off that, that being your provision, that being your sustenance, that's the one thing, that being the joy of your heart, that being the balm of your soul, that being everything, everything that you needed, believing that God gave it all when the fine flour of His Son, who was mingled with oil, who was anointed with the frankincense, was taken to the altar to be burned. He had no leaven of man. He had no leaven. He had no untruth. He had no incorruption in Him, of Him, or about Him. And nothing was added to Him on His walk and His purpose and His march to Calvary's cross. No, nothing of man was added to Him. Nothing of the purpose, nothing of the teachings of the man in that day were ever added to Christ. He was made perfect. He was anointed by God the Holy Ghost. And His march to Calvary was absolutely spotless and pure. And He died on the cross to open the way, to kick the gates open so that mankind could believe in that and be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, be looked upon the Lord as pleasing, and His faith would be looked as unleavened cake. It would be looked as a pleasing offering of God on a continual basis every single day of their life. That's what Christ has done for us. That's the power that has been given at the cross. Hallelujah. Let's end there tonight and let's pray. Father God, I thank You. Thank You, Lord God, for this teaching. And I would just ask, Lord, that You would move. That, Lord God, You would show us these great truths. Show us, Lord God, that we'd be, as the Apostle Paul said, examine our faith and see that we be in the faith. That the examination, Lord, is not on conduct or behavior, but on the faith. That our faith be true, Lord. Our faith be correct and right. That it be in Jesus Christ and crucified and nothing else. We praise You in Jesus' mighty name. Does anybody... You want to go ahead? Does anybody have any questions for me tonight on anything? I know it's a lot, and I know it's this tremendous amount in here, but
what a beautiful night tonight, boy! This was precious. You know what I want to do? We can still answer some questions, but there was such a beautiful moving of the Holy Spirit here tonight. And if you have to go, you can go, but I want to just make this open tonight if anybody wants the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. If there's somebody here that wants it, or maybe you haven't prayed in a long time and you need to be refreshed. I thought the Lord was dealing with hearts tonight, especially when You said that it's just a matter of days or hours that you begin to doubt that this is real.
Amen.
And this Bible college is unique because we asked for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight... we just take a couple moments. If you want to come, we'll gather around here by this holy pulpit here, and we'll pray that God will baptize you in the Holy Spirit if you want it. So I want to just make this open right now. If you want to come, we'll gather around those of you that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. We'll come and we'll pray if anybody wants it. I know there's some that are still seeking it in here, or you just want a touch from the Lord tonight. This was a beautiful night. This was a precious night here, the Lord is moving. So let's do that right now. If you want to come, I just want you to come and won't be embarrassed. We just want to pray for you, whoever it is, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Those online, you can join in this too. We'll pray for you as well. I tell you, there's people, our lives are in the balance. We need this tonight. Yeah. We need it. It never should stop. And so I want to make this open. We'll wait a couple moments here. If you want to come, just come now. And some of you that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can step out too and come and pray here. We're asking the Holy Spirit to move. We'll wait just a few moments here.
Praise
Hallelujah. Praise Your
Lord.
Name.
Thank You, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Come tonight if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. We don't need music. We don't need singing. The Spirit of God is dealing with hearts. If you want to be touched tonight, if you want that power that the Scripture spoke of, that the second anointing of oil was so important.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Praise the Lamb of God. Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Praise God. We wait a little while longer here. Praise God. We'll wait just a little longer. The Spirit of God saying, tonight's the night. If you'll only believe, come and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We'll wait a little longer.
Yes, praise God.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb of God. Spirit, fill this place.
Yes.
Flood these souls tonight. Flood this church. Hallelujah. Those on the internet, draw them by your Spirit, O God. Praise God. Praise the Lamb of God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to pray right now for the ones on the internet tonight. There's maybe someone that wants the baptism of the Holy Spirit online. And Evan, I'm going to ask you to pray tonight for these precious people. I know there's some waiting for this beautiful gift to hit them. And you know what? If you believe in it, God will touch you tonight. It won't fail you. Hallelujah. Evan, why don't you pray right now and reach into that camera. Hallelujah.
Lord God, we thank you so much for the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you right now, Lord God, at this very moment, you pour out your precious holy anointing, Lord God. That, Lord God, whatever soul on the internet looking and searching for the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, that you're faithful. And thank you, Lord, that the blood of the cross has allowed the outpouring of Pentecost to begin. We thank you, Lord God, that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is coming, Lord God, coming in these last days. As he's cried, as Joel cried, in the last days, I shall pour upon my Spirit upon all flesh, that all flesh shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord God. That, Lord God, we ask and we petition, Lord God, we plead for the outpouring of God, the Holy Ghost, that we are desperate for it, Lord. We need it. It is essential, Lord, that we have God, the Holy Spirit, flowing down, Lord God. That, Lord God, you would move and you would operate right now and press the believer to cry. Press the believer to cry. Press the believer to cry and seek and cry out for God, the Holy Ghost, to baptize him in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. That right now, Lord God, the prayer language you would put in their heart, that they would not hold it back, but they would let their tongue go. They would let their tongue go and they would move and speak to the very tongue, Lord God. Speak a language they have not known, Lord God. And you would prophesy, Lord God. They would prophesy by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord God. We cry out to God for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to move in your church, Lord God. And we pray as always, Lord God, if there's a soul listening by chance tonight, Lord, that's never been saved, never been asked Christ to be their Savior, Lord God, you would press them and save them. That, Lord God, you would cleanse them with your only begotten blood of your only begotten Son. And then after cleansing them, Lord God, you would baptize them in the Holy Spirit. Lord, Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God. Thank you, God. Yes. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, rip through the hearts.
Thank you, Lord God.
Oh, don't stop, God. Rip through the Holy Spirit. Rip through the church.
Yes.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Spirit in here.
Praise God.
Oh, hallelujah.
Praise God.
Oh, praise God. Jesus' name.
Amen, amen. Amen. We've only amen. Just begun. Oh, praise God. Thank you, God, for tonight. This was one precious Bible class, wasn't it? One praise precious Lord, service God. Here. I tell you Hallelujah. What, there were so many things brought out tonight. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, false doctrine and honey and leaven. Oh, God, we've been fed tonight from praise manna God. From heaven. You know how lucky we are, how blessed we've been fed tonight. We've sunk our teeth into the bread from heaven tonight.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Do you hear it tonight? Thank oh, man, Lord. I've never felt the preaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit like tonight. Oh, he wants to fill this church, everyone yes, on the internet.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Mm-mm-mm. Hallelujah.
Fill us, oh God. Fill us,
praise
God.
The Lord. Oh, my. His spirit is here. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Oh, we worship Lord, you, Lamb Lord. Of God. Oh, we yes. praise you.
Yes.
Oh, you're so worthy. Oh, we're so grateful. Oh, what you've done for us. You're the fine flower. You're heaven's precious dough.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah.
Thank you.
Oh, hallelujah. Oh, just wait a little while here, saints, Church of the Living God. Just wait here.
Father God.
Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.
Yes. Thank you. Thank you.
Oh, praise the Lamb of God. The Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. We're going to end with that tonight. His spirit is so precious here. Mm.